Sunday the 29th of April 2018, 10:45 service. Sermon series, What's Our Part? Sermon title, To Give to God. Bible reading, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 16. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading today is from 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 16, and that's on page 253 in the Pew Bible. The widow of Zarephath. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow there was gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And this is the word of the Lord.
Be to God.
Wow, anybody old enough to remember Brewster's Millions? One or two. I'm not the only one. It is a cracking film. Money is a funny thing, isn't it? He had to spend $30 million in 30 days. And if he could do that, he would inherit $300 million. Think what you would do with that. $300 million. Did you know that five people have won over 180 million euros on the lottery? I want to be their friend. 4,750 people have become millionaires just through the lottery. And no, I don't buy a ticket. Money is a funny thing, isn't it? I think of all the things that we do and all the things that we have, money is the thing that takes us back to our primeval kind of ways. It brings out our animal instincts. We fight for money, don't we? Sometimes people fight literally to the death. I was a police officer many years ago, and one of the murders I was on was of an old lady, and a guy had come up to have her handbag away, pulled her over, she fell, bang, gone. I think she had something like £23 in her handbag. That's what he valued her life at. A couple of weeks ago I told you about Nesbitt. Nesbitt is our resident squirrel. In fairness, and I've been looking a little closer because I'm nearly getting him to hand feed, I think it is Nesbita. But I'm not sure. And I'll put his nuts out and he'll come in the morning for breakfast. And some of the nuts he'll sit and eat and he'll get the shells everywhere. Mrs. Court loves him. But some of them, he takes off and he runs and he goes in amongst the daffodils and he'll bury the nuts. And it's where we get the term squirreling away from. And that's what you and I do with our money. We squirrel it away. We justify everything we do for it and with it. Literally putting our life in its hands. I think I've told you this before, but written in the back of my NIV Bible, not this one, the one over in the staff room, but written in the back of my Bible, is the fact that money is our Trinitarian God. It's our Trinitarian God because it's our Creator, it makes us who we are today. It's our Saviour, it gets us out of trouble when we get into trouble. And it's our Comforter because it answers all of our prayers. And yet as we meet this woman with Elijah, we see the fallibility of such a secular God. When she looked to herself, the creation she saw was of a nobody, wasted away. She wanted to go and die. Her Trinitarian God, money, hadn't done very much for her. She was looking at money through the eyes of the world. The trouble is, it hadn't got her out of trouble. And it wasn't her comforter, it wasn't answering her prayers anymore. But she was locked into this inability, and I think that you and I get into the same place. We need money so much that we become unable to give it away. And she was unable to give it away. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat and die. That's a nice way of saying shove off. You're not having what we've got. I'm keeping whatever I've got, whatever I can lay my hands on, whatever I can forage, I'm going to keep for me and my family, first and foremost. Money is a necessity. We all of us and each of us know that. We need money, and that is true enough. The Bible calls us to be wise stewards of money, but the world twists that a little bit. The world says be cautious with it, hoard it, hide it, make sure I'm all right, Jack. The armed robber with his ski mask over his head went up to the affluent looking man, shoved a gun in his stomach and he said, give me all your money. And the man says, hang on a minute. He says, you can't do that. I work for the tax, for the government. I'm a government official working in the tax office. The bandit looks at him and says, okay. He says, give me all my money. Here's the truth. At St. Chad's, we need money. We need money. Did you know that as a church, we have to pay the diocese £50,000 a year? Every year. Every year. We've got a wage bill for our staff of just under £40,000 a year. And that doesn't include our preschool staff, and it doesn't include me or Christine or Chica. That's just our other staff. On top of that, we've got buildings, maintenance, heating, lighting, so on and so forth. The list goes on. And we are generous. You guys are generous. We wanted to update our kitchen. We wanted to get some bigger, better equipment in there. But we had to hold a gift day for it. We haven't got that kind of money sloshing around. We needed £8,000. We haven't got £8,000. By the grace of God and your generosity, we got it together and we've got it. And it's making an enormous difference to us over there now. It's fantastic. We're generous in here. We're generous out there. I don't know if you're aware of it. So we have all of these guys here in our worship. At the 9 o'clock service, they have Philip. And Philip plays on this organ here. And this organ was donated to us by the Old Mums and Tots group that Debbie Carlettis and the guys used to run. They bought that for us. Society is generous for us as well. Now, why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this because over the last 12 months, we've lost a lot of money. And we haven't lost it, as in, I wonder where that's gone. But people have died, or people have moved away. People who are giving to us, we've lost £10,000 a year in the last 12 months. One of our beneficiaries was giving to St. Chad's in a very generous way, and that helped us to employ a youth worker. So necessary. We have got to invest in our future, and the future is our young people, children. We've got to invest in them. And that person was giving us, for that very reason, and enabled us to go out and say, okay, we can do this now. But that money's gone. We didn't know where it came from, and we don't know where it's gone, but it's gone. We now have to fund that gap. And all of that, bearing in mind that St. Chad's leadership, before I ever arrived, had a vision that this building would be warm and well lit and comfortable, and the place would be well staffed. People wanted this church to be inviting, so inviting that the lost sheep of Chadwell Heath, the non-churched and the de-churched, could come and find a home here. Absolutely right, that is still our vision. We want to be a valuable asset for our community. And so it's right that we look outside of this room today to get money coming in, but you and I have got to play a part as well. Our leadership teams are thinking creatively about how they can raise money outside of these walls. But I see the old woman in the story as being the church, as being you and I. And I see Elijah as God. Verse 13 says this, "Don't be afraid, go home, do as you have said, but first, remember, she's going home to bake a cake of bread that will not take her beyond starvation. She thinks she's going to die. And even out of that, Elijah says, but first, give me some of it. Make me a small cake. No, he doesn't say, give me everything. That's not what God is about at all. But he does say, give me first. Be wise. A couple of years ago, I wrote a little booklet on giving in St. Chad's. And in that booklet, I said, it had this front cover, don't give more, but please think about how you give. There might be one or two people here this morning who haven't thought about how much you're giving. And maybe you do need to do that. But for most of us, it's actually about how we give rather than what we give. If you are a regular, and I just want to speak for practicality reasons just for a moment. If you are a regular in this church and you pay tax, please do not put anything in one of these. This is for visitors only. This is for people who wouldn't normally come to this church, and we just want to give them an opportunity for us to gather the tax back. But please don't put into that if you're a regular and you're a taxpayer, and please don't put into that either. Because it's not helpful to us. We love your generosity, but actually we can make much more from the money that you're already giving us if you would just be good enough to fill out one of these. It's a standing order or a direct debit form that allows us to not only budget much more easily, but it also allows us to claim back your tax. The government, it's not a loophole, we're not being sneaky about it, we're a charity. The government will give us 25 pence for every single pound you give us. If you're able to give us £2, we get £2.50. That's massive. And we cannot afford to be without it. That's a real plea from my heart. If you're regular today, don't not give anything, obviously. If you want to put in there or you want to put in there, do that today. But please, if you're a regular and you're a taxpayer, then please fill out one of those. See, when the old woman dealt wisely with what she had, when she made that small cake of bread and gave it away before she ate herself, God honoured her back. I want to bring out just three aspects of what giving means, and I'm going to do it through this exact same lesson that the woman learned. And it's the same lessons that I learned. And I learned the hard way. Today I give something like roughly 40 quid a week, roughly. I give 10% of my wage to the church. That's not always been the case. And I know that I've told you about this before, but it was so impactful on me. It was so impactful on me that I have to use it. This morning I was talking about Roy Taylor. And he would say, I give, and God just gives the money back. And it was so impactive on people. It helped people to understand God's generosity. I came out of the police. When I was in the police, I was living on overtime. I was on about 46,000 a year. I went from 46,000 a year down to 15,000 overnight. Now listen, if we haven't got money, it breaks us, doesn't it? You know that and I know that. It sends us, our whole world collapses, and our world collapsed. Julie and I were praying to God, crying out to the Lord, and God does what God does best. He answered the prayer. And I was sat in my study one day, and there's a knock on the door, and a guy comes in, Michael Volland, and he's got money in his hand. Now here's the thing, I was the little old lady. I was praying, of course I was praying, but I was thinking, somehow we've got to get ourselves out of this mess. And God was thinking, Martin, somehow you've got to learn that I will provide for you. It is not you who's got to get out of the mess. And so this Michael Volland had written a book, and Michael Volland was Elijah. He trusted God for everything. All the time. And everything he got, he immediately gave 10% away. And he said to God, what do you want me to do with the 10%, Lord? And God said to him, give it to Martin Court. And he said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I'm not doing it. Let me stop and think. Surely there's a better place to put it. So he left it a couple of days, and then he said to the Lord, right, Lord, now let's not be silly now. What do you want me to do with this money? And God said, give it to Martin Core. And he said, right, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go to his study when he's not there. Because Michael knew that I played in the university football teams, and Tuesday afternoon was football practice. But I had an essay that had to be in. See, God knows where you are and what you're doing all the time. And so he comes and he knocks on the door when he's not expecting me to be there. And I open the door and there we are. And actually, probably both about to cry, but we don't cry because we're men. And he stood with money in his hand and I'm stood with a breaking heart because I've got no money. The old woman and Elijah. Do you know the Bible talks more about money and generosity than it does about heaven and hell? 13 of Jesus' 41 parables are about our finances. A third of Jesus' teaching is specifically about how you and I should deal with our wealth. God is wise and he's generous and he wants us to be wise and he wants us to be generous. And here are the three things that I learned from that guy coming in. Because it was, for me, friends, it was like a punch in the face. It was like God saying, do you not realise that you're living by the world ways and not the kingdom ways? Number one, and this is the first thing. To tithe is to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. To give our 10% at the beginning is to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. In my years gone by, I was not tithing. Because I did not understand that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he or she is a new creation. We're no longer of the world. We no longer have to worry about relying on the world. In Leviticus 27, we find God telling us that he wants us to give a minimum of 10% of all that we have. Why? Because God is saying to us, guys, do you realize it's not yours anyway? It's not yours anyway. When we live as the world lives, we begin to think our money is ours. We begin to think that our job is ours. We begin to think that we've made it to where we've made it in life. That our house is ours, or our car is ours, or our food is ours, or the clothes on our back is ours because we've bought it, because we've worked for it. It's not true. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. I had been suckered by the Trinitarian God of the world, money. Me and the woman in the story too. And so I was budgeting for everything. I was budgeting because we had a mortgage, and I was budgeting because we wanted to go on holiday, and I knew the car was going to break down, so I put money aside for the car breaking down, and I need a new pair of shoes, and all of that, budget, budget, budget. Julie and I have got a budget account. We thought we were doing well. And then if there was anything left at the end of the day, I'd give a few quid to God. Here's the truth. You and I are not self-made. We are divinely made. We don't get our identity from anything that this world can offer us. We get our identity from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made in His image. Everything we are and everything we have is a gift from God. And don't we see that? Just recently in this church, we've had funeral upon funeral upon funeral, haven't we? We've celebrated the lives of some really great people, and it's wonderful to do that. But every time I take a funeral, I'm reminded that life is a gift. Not any one of us knows the time or the hour. God doesn't need what we give Him, of course. He has everything He wants. But He asks us to give Him something to remind us that it's not ours anyway. It's a gift from Him. And then the second thing that I saw in those friends who came in, because it wasn't only one, it was others as well. It builds your faith and your trust when you give. It builds your faith and your trust. God wants us to tithe 10%. Leviticus 27 makes no mention of whether you have had a good month or a bad month. Makes no mention of whether the washing machine's broken down or whether your boss has given you a bonus. It simply says, whatever the state you're in, give 10%. The guy who had given us money came into my study that day, was in the same boat as me. Actually, he had been earning more than me, and he was now down on the same money that I was on. Here's the thing. He trusted God fully. He trusted God fully, and I did not. And as I say, it was like a punch in my face. This man trusted, Michael Volland trusted. He knew that God would not let him go short. He knew that no matter how bad it got, it would not break them. He knew that God was called Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. And Elijah knew that too. And me and the old woman, we had heard that God was called Jehovah Jireh, but we had never tested it in our life. And this man did, and Elijah did. And there's something compelling in that. There was something that struck me about his faith. How can he trust God so fully when he is suffering as I am suffering? And I saw that the man and his family never went short, and the old woman saw it too. The jar of flour was never used up, and the oil never ran dry. It's the widow's mite. Easy to give when you're rich, but you need faith to give when you're not rich. And so I began to take that step of faith. I budgeted with God at the top instead of with God at the bottom. And guess what? The flour in our jar has never run out, and the oil has never run dry. It grew me as a Christian. It took me to another level of dependence on God. And now I live daily in God's blessings. Blessings that I never even dreamt of. Because if you honour God, God will honour you. And then lastly, our giving is not only a sign of our faith, but it is faith in action. James 2 and verse 18 says this, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." What does that mean? What does it mean when Paul commends all the churches that have lived lavishly, that have opened their hands and just given generously to the people around them? What does it mean in Acts 2 when it says the church found favour of the people simply because they gave to the people as they had need? I think it means that these people have got it. They've got it and they're acting on it. God is a generous God, and we see that on every page of the Bible, and he wants us to be like him. We're made in his image. Not only does he want us to know that he'll provide for all of our needs, he wants us to see that living in that faith enables him to work through us. It spreads. Whenever we get a collection plate come, my prayer over the collection plate is, Lord, would you bless this? Would you multiply it and use it for your glory in this place and beyond? It spreads. And eventually, through the generosity of that old woman, you remember she went back and she baked the cake of bread and she gave it to Elijah. She didn't want to be generous. Goodness me, no. She thought she was going to die. But she didn't die, did she? She lived. And Elijah lived too. And so did her son. Luke 16 says this, whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with much. Revelation 21 reminds us that the road in heaven is laden with gold. The thing that we count most precious here on earth is used as tarmac up in heaven. Because money has no worth when you put it next to human life and eternal life. The old woman in the story lived her life from the world's perspective until she met the man of God, Elijah. And then when she met the man of God, Elijah, everything changed. She learned that to give was to understand that everything we have and everything we are comes from God. And she had never seen that before. She thought she was foraging for herself. She learned that when she gave and trusted God for her own welfare and that of her son, the flour was never used up and the oil never ran dry. And her faith and her trust in God rose and grew. And she learned that to give was to join with the generosity of God. And so she sowed lavishly and God reaped lavishly. Folks, the reason I'm not standing here today asking for more money when we're in such a dreadful place, and it might be that one or two of you do need to think about how much you're giving, but basically, we are a generous lot, we know that. But through simple changes, we can really make ends meet here, and we can do wonders for the kingdom of God through the work that we do in this church. I'll finish with this, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man or woman should give what he or she can decide in their heart to give, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, it's such a touchy subject. But we have to think every now and again, Lord, of the gifts that you give us. And some of those gifts are gifts of family, and some of them are gifts of time off away from work, and some of them our gifts of money through work. Lord, we want to be wise stewards. We want to add to your kingdom. We want to be part of what you're doing. We want you to be able to work through us. Help us, Lord. Enable us by your Holy Spirit to give what is right and not what is left. Our time, our money, our passion, whatever it is, may we serve you. May we give back to you because you have given everything to us. Thank you for blessing us. And may we bless you in return. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.